Now, Nick at Night, some of you may know, because it is in 92 million American homes. Nick at Night is a cable programming block for adolescents and adults. One might say adolescents and adults who act like adolescents. And it's a kind of child programming focused on comedy. Our biblical story of Nick, or more formally, Nicodemus, at night has nothing in common with Nick at Night. In fact, it's rather enigmatic. It's all rather confusing. Yet, I think if we look at this carefully, we will see in this text the quintessential Lenten lesson. So let's try. Now, Nicodemus, the story of Nicodemus visiting Jesus at night only appears in the Gospel of John. It's not in the Synoptic Gospels of Luke or Matthew or Mark. And Nicodemus appears three times in the Gospel of John. He appears in this setting when he encounters Jesus at night. He appears at Jesus' trial when he argues that there ought to be evidence before a judgment is rendered. And Nicodemus appears again at Jesus' burial, bringing the spices and oils to honor his remains after death. So Nicodemus is an odd character. Well, what do we know about him? He's a Pharisee. He's a learned man. He has an important and prestigious place in Jewish society. He's a leader, which is why he's sneaking off to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus has been at the temple and he's seen the signs that Jesus gave of his own divinity and God's hope for the people. But Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's supposed to oppose Jesus. He's supposed to help put down this uppity rabbi from some rural area. But his curiosity's got the best of him. And so stealthily, he sneaks off at night to ask Jesus his questions. Maybe he doesn't want to be seen either. Because he's a Pharisee, he's not supposed to have doubts. Well, we're mature believers. We know that doubt is a part of faith. Everybody has doubts sometimes. And Nicodemus is sneaking off to Jesus to talk about those doubts. First of all, Nicodemus flatters Jesus, asking how he too might see the kingdom of God. Well, if he thought that was going to work, he has another thing coming. What's Jesus' response? He says, well, you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Born again? Now, most of us are still working out the issues from the first time we were born. He says, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, How can that be? Back in your mother's womb and you're born again? And speaking of for mothers everywhere, that's a frightening thought. Jesus says, don't you know about spiritual renewal? Now, born again, in the American religious context, if you'll remember in the 70s and 80s, some of you are of a vintage that you can remember, a particularly divisive time when people would say things like, what church do you go to? Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Are you born again? Do you remember those days? And when you answered that question, which many Presbyterians answered with kind of a puzzled look, we weren't sure whether we were born again or what exactly that meant. You would see the kind of disappointment and maybe even contempt on the other person's face. Well, you haven't been born again. What hope is there for you? Well, Stanley Harris, who is very well-known American theologian. He holds a joint appointment at Duke Divinity School and the Duke School of Law. And he says this. He says, "The born-again controversy is a part of the plot to inoculate people with a weak Christianity so that they never contract the full-strength version." You hear that? It's a way to inoculate people. Have you been born again? Yes, I'm born again. Well, that takes care of that. It inoculates us against the full-blown, the full-strength version of Christianity, of living our faith. So what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's probably not saying you must have some particular cataclysmic event which turns your life around. He says, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, then you have to trust like a newborn baby. Have you ever noticed how newborn babies trust? Little infants, they look at you, whatever you offer them, they put it right in their mouth. They trust. I can remember one of my children who would stand on the changing table when we were finished all our duties there, and he would jump into my arms. One day I was putting something away and he jumped anyway. And I just caught. That's trust. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, not you must have a cataclysmic event that you lord over other people, but if you want to see the kingdom of God, trust like a newborn baby. Trust that the universe is good. Trust that you are beloved. Horace might be right that our beliefs in turning these into metrics and a litmus test is a way to inoculate ourselves against a deeper, surer faith. Second, Jesus tells Nick at night that the wind blows where it will, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. Here he reminds us that in any given circumstance, we cannot know God's full intent. We don't know what God intends by the wonderful anniversary of many years of life. We don't know what God intends from the birth of a new baby. We don't know what God's intent is in a global virus. And to pretend we do is a kind of an arrogance that has no place in the Christian repertoire. Good or bad, we cannot know God's will and intention. God's work, God's will, God's intention, God's plan is far beyond our understanding or our imagination. His acts are like the wind. We don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it goes. The wind. You know, the tire pressure, air pressure in a tire, pneumatic pressure. It's the same root as ideas about the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. It means the wind. The wind. An interesting issue for people who need the next breath of air to stay alive. Now, there was a man named William Sloan Coffin. He was early the chaplain at Yale University, later pastor of the Riverside Church. He was a dear, dear friend of mine. He remains, even in death, my theological North Star. In fact, if your faith ever falters, just Google William Sloan Coffin quotes on Google. and read for 15 or 20 minutes and have your soul restored. Bill knew the majesty of God, the unpredictability of God, and he said this, "I love the recklessness of faith. First you leap, then you grow wings. There is nothing unintellectual in the leap of faith, for faith is not believing without proof. Faith is trusting without reservation." You hear the difference? Faith is not trusting without proof. It's believing, trusting without reservation. So the Jesus that Nick met at night is somewhat enigmatic. He does not relieve Nicodemus of his doubts, but rather, in a rather Lenten kind of mood, encourages Nicodemus's reflection and tolerance of ambiguity. Now that's the tough lesson. Can we tolerate ambiguity? Jesus does not relieve Nicodemus, but as the conversation goes on, perhaps Jesus took pity. I'm speaking rather enigmatically here, he's thinking. I'm not sure this guy gets it. So then we get to verse 16, which is kind of a Cliff's Notes of the whole gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Maybe Jesus was finally afraid that Nick, or us, failed to understand what he was saying. So he put it out there. He, as they say in the black church, he preached it plain. God so loved the world. And even now in Lent, as he makes his way to Jerusalem and across, we remember God so loved the world. Like Nicodemus, there's no telling what you may be able to do if you trust like a newborn, have confidence in God's will and way, and act in love. No telling what you might become this Lenten season if you go down that road. The Broadway version of Cervantes' Don Quixote, called for the purpose of play, The Man of La Mancha, is a wonderful story, and I think it's familiar to most of you. Don Quixote believes he is courageously changing the world. Others think he's jousting with windmills. His companion, one of his companions through this, is a kindly prostitute named Aldonza. And Aldonza believes in Quixote's mission. Through his kind and loving eyes throughout the play, he doesn't call her Aldonza, which is kind of a rough street name. He calls her Dulcinea, sweet one. Or my little sweet one. At play's end, Quixote dies. In tribute, Aldonza sings The Impossible Dream. Then a voice from off stage calls, "Aldonza!" She turns and says, "My name is Dulcinea. Never know what you can achieve. When you trust in God, work for his ways, and believe that he so loved the world that you should too. May it be so." Amen. Let us now bring our tithes and offerings of the day.